Yesterday, our country celebrated our liberty, our freedom, the 244th birthday of this great nation. And even with all of our problems, and man, we are loaded with them right now. But even with all of these problems, I would rather live in the United States of America than any other place on earth. I'd rather be here. And when you look at what's going on in some places in the good old U.S. of A., I'm glad I live right here in good old Newport. Because we don't seem to have a lot of the problems some of these other places have. I don't know if we're just a nicer people or if we have common sense or whatever it is, but it doesn't seem to be quite as bad here as it is other places. So I am very thankful to be living here. In fact, the only other place I'd rather live right now is in heaven. But I'm willing to wait my turn to get there. I'm not going to try to speed things up and get there. But that's the only other place really I'd rather live right now, only other place than here. The passage I want us to look at is in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. You have it? What page are you on? The right page. Alrighty, I'm on page 1 in my notes. Let's look at it together. I'm reading from the New King James Version. You follow along there in your copy of God's Word. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Let's pray one more time. Father, would you take the message this morning, and Lord, in your word, would you impress it on our hearts? Lord, would you help us to live by what your word says? And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have seen that Tom Hanks movie, The Terminal? How many? A few. Okay, so y'all kind of know what it's about. For those of you who don't know, that movie was loosely based on a real man in a similar situation. I told you about it a few years ago, but I'm sure that some of y'all slept since then. So I want to tell you about it one more time. For 11 years, a man by the name of Mirhan Karimi Nasiri, I love these Middle Eastern names, lived in an airport in Paris. He was a man without a country. He had no passport. He had no citizenship. He had no papers that enabled him to travel from one place to the other, not even enable him to leave the airport. He had been expelled from his native country of Iran. The French sent him to England, but he was denied entry there, and so he was sent back to Paris. And when he returned to the Paris airport, this happened in 1988, airport authorities allowed him to live in Terminal 1. And there he stayed for 11 years, writing in his diary, living off the handouts of airport employees, and cleaning up in the airport bathroom. Then in September 1999, the French authorities presented Mr. Nasiri with an international travel card. He also gave him a French residency permit. Suddenly, he was free to go anywhere he wanted to go. You know what he did? He stuck the cards in his little notebook where he'd been writing his diary, and he smiled and went back to Terminal 1. Went back home. He was afraid to leave that bench and table that had been his home for 11 years. And as the days passed and Nasiri refused to leave, the airport officials said they weren't going to throw him out of the airport, but they would gently and patiently coax him to find a new home. When Grace and Don bought their home and they moved from our house to their home, they took their livestock with them. Some of the cats didn't want to leave. They were not interested in getting in that cage. No matter how hard Don fought with them, no matter how much blood he spilt, and he spilt some blood, the cats didn't want to go. Of course, Tammy had it all done. Just open up a can of tuna fish, set it inside the carrion cage. Guess what they'll do? They go right in. And you close it up and you move them on. But this guy didn't want to leave. But he was going to have to be patiently coaxed to find him a new home. Mr. Nasiri symbolizes so many Christians. Our text says Christ has made us free. John chapter 8 verse 36 tells us that Jesus said, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." When we gave our lives to Christ, He set us free. But like the man at the airport, often we fear stepping out into that freedom. Many believers choose to settle down in legalism rather than experience the freedom that is theirs in Christ. Galatians chapter 5 verse 1, I believe, is the central verse of the entire book of Galatians. It's the very heart and soul of the letter. And the more I examine this one verse, the more truth I found in it. Then these 24 words, the Holy Spirit gives us the key to living in freedom. Now, unfortunately, the more I studied it, the more I realized that both the New King James Version, which is the one I preach from, and the King James Version, they don't give the most accurate, literal interpretation of the Greek text in the verse. The New King James Version notes in a margin reference, in my Bible it did, it says a more literal translation would be, "For freedom, Christ has made us free. Stand fast, therefore." It's kind of a more accurate translation. The New Revised Standard Version reads, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore." The New English Bible says, "Christ set us free to be free men." I think that's pretty direct to the point. The New Century Version says, "We have freedom now because Christ made us free." So since Christ has made us free, what I want us to do is to look at the foundation of our freedom. And I want to start by answering this question. What are we free from? What are we free from? Now the verse says Christ has made us free. And that in itself is a profound statement. That's one of those verses you ought to underline in your Bible or circle it or whatever it is, because that is a really strong statement. Even more than underlining it in the Bible, it'd be a great one to write on your heart. In fact, the whole book of Galatians is summed up in that one statement. We are no longer slaves. We are no longer under bondage. We are free, free indeed. Oh, let me ask you this. Let me just see. How many of you here are a slave? Raise your hand. I know you're thinking, that's a trick question. The Bible says we are either slaves to sin or we are slaves to Christ. What that tells me is, one way or another, we're a slave. What matters is who we are a slave to. And I think it's a whole lot better to be a slave to Christ. Abraham Lincoln's called the great emancipator because he devised the Emancipation Proclamation that led to the freeing of the slaves. And I know we've learned lately that not every slave got that word till a couple years later, but still he's the one who proclaimed, who made that proclamation that the slaves are free. And in a much greater sense, Jesus is our great emancipator because he has given us true and lasting freedom. Jesus set us free to live in freedom, not to return back to bondage. And so I want to look at that phrase, Christ has set us free, and I want to see what he's freed us from. So first, we have been freed from the power of sin. The power of sin. As born again believers in Jesus Christ, we don't have to sin. We don't have to. The power of sin over us has been broken. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 and 7 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has freed us from sin. We have been, the Bible calls it regenerated. We have been given a new nature. We are set free from sin. And what that means is when we sin by choice. Not because we have to. Before we came to Christ, our job description as lost people, the first thing on our job description is sin. Because that's what lost people do. They sin. The greatest sin they commit is rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior. But they sin. Once we come to Christ for salvation, we've got a new job description. And nowhere on that job description does it say to sin. Because that's not our nature anymore. But when we sin, and we do sin, we sin because we choose to sin. Number two, we have been freed from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin. Well, this is a good one too. If you let this sink in, it's just liable to change your life. John chapter 3 verse 36 says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Jesus bore God's wrath, God's fury for us. He paid the penalty for our sins so that we don't have to. By faith in him, we have eternal life, not eternal death. He paid that penalty of our sin. Number three, we've been freed from the slavery of the law. The slavery of the law. This is Paul's primary point in the passage. We've seen it over and over again that the law and religion enslaves. The law says, do this, don't do that. Religion sometimes says the same thing. I'm not talking about faith in Christ. I'm talking about religion. It's based upon the law. Well, you got to do this and do that. You got to dress this way, which I didn't today. I hope y'all still love me, but I didn't. You got to carry this kind of Bible. Ladies, you have to wear your makeup this way or don't wear it at all, one or the other. There's kind of extremes in there. For some of them, it was, ladies, you cannot cut your hair. I'm thinking, some of y'all sinning if that's the case. And I don't mind. Y'all look cute in your short hairdos. It's okay. But religion gives you a list of do's and don'ts. Religion is tied to legalism. And legalism enslaves people because people can never break loose from its chains. You can never do enough to satisfy legalism. Sometimes when you try to do that from a religious standpoint, they change the rules on you. This year, you can wear this, but you can't. Next year, oh no, that's old stuff. You can't do that. Where's this new time? You have to dress this way. Yeah, say these words. Religion enslaves us. Number four. We have been freed from our own guilt. Our own guilt. Truth is, though, that all of us have guilt. I have guilt. You have guilt. All of us have guilt. We all have skeletons in our closet. Now, for those of you younger ones and don't quite understand what that means, I'm not talking about real live, honest to goodness, you know, thing of bones in our closet. We all have some kind of sin that we try to keep hidden. We don't want other people to see. We all have that. We all have shameful secrets hidden away. But our enemy loves to remind us of this guilt. You know what I'm talking about? He loves to bring up what we've done, even though Christ has set us free from what we've done. The enemy is the accuser of the brethren. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." We don't have to condemn ourselves because Jesus doesn't condemn us. And He knows all about us. And He forgives us anyway. Y'all know I'm a forgetful person. I am. I'm bad about it. And there's a lot of things that I've done that I've probably forgotten about. And if it wasn't for the fact the enemy keeps bringing it up, it would be out of sight, out of mind. But our enemy loves to do that. You see, Scripture tells us in Psalm 103, verse 12, that as far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. And folks, that's a long way. We're not talking about eastism from the west and in the sense of the earth, a sphere, a round thing, where if you go, what direction is this? Sure, what direction? Is that north? If that's north, then that's east. Have I got it? Okay. But if you go far enough that way, you know what's going to happen? You're going to come back this way. Because we're on a round thing. We're talking about east is from the west on a plane. Is that called a plane? A flat surface that goes on forever and ever and ever. Listen, that means He has taken it away completely. Completely. Number five, we've been freed from the performance trap. Listen, if you have been saved, God loves you just the way you are. He does. He won't ever love you any less, and He'll never love you any more. And keeping a bunch of self-imposed rules and restrictions is not going to enhance your favor with Him, nor will your failures and shortcomings diminish His grace on your life. He loves you just the way you are. The unconditional love of God is so hard for us to grasp, but it's true. You don't have to perform to be pleasing to God. You don't. Now, although God loves you just the way you are, He has also determined that you be conformed to the image of His Son. He loves you just the way you are, but He is not satisfied to leave you just the way you are. He's always in the process of conforming you to the image of His Son. He wants us to learn to be like, to behave, to act, to react like Jesus. He convicts us of our sin and leads us into righteous living. And since He loves us, He is constantly at work in us to make us like Jesus. Not like somebody else. If you start looking around other people running, you know, this race of Christian life, you're going to see that some people run faster than you do, and you're going to see some people run slower than you do. And what we're not supposed to do is compare ourselves to each other. We're supposed to compare ourselves to Christ, be conformed to His image. Listen, if you see a Christian blowing it, yeah, they claim to be Christ, but man, look at the awful stuff they're doing. It's pretty easy to feel good about ourselves then. Well, I'm not doing that. You know, Pharisees did that. God, I thank You that I'm not like this sinner over here, comparing themselves to other people. We're not supposed to do that. He didn't save us to make us like somebody else. Although there's some folks that if we were to be like, man, we'd be in good shape, I think, because they're living a righteous life. But He did not save us to conform us to each other's image, but to conform us to the image of Christ. Now, I better hurry up. Number six. I mean, I don't know what I need to hurry for, because we got food here. You don't have to go home. Do what now? Well, tough. Just suck it up, buttercup, okay? It'll be all right. Yeah. I thought I heard your stomach growling back there. Patience, boy. All right. I done lost my spot. All right, number six, we've been freed from the expectation of others. In Romans chapter 14, verse 4, it says this, who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Now, I don't mean to say that other people won't force their expectations on you and judge you, because it happens. What I do mean to say is that they aren't your ultimate judge. They're not the final authority in your life. And I think that's a good thing to know. Other people are not your ultimate judge. God is. And Jesus has freed us from the burden of constantly worrying over what everybody else may think of us. Early on in ministry, I did a lot of that. I worried about what somebody else would think of me. What if I say this? What if I do that? What if I show up to church in a polo shirt and don't have it tucked in? And I'm telling you, I can't tuck it in. That's not happening. What would other people think? Well, I got to the point where I don't worry about that much more anymore. What I worry about is, what does God think? Now, I'll tell you what, that could be a bigger problem. Some other people are just as forgetful as I am. They'll forget what you do after a while. What does God think? We've been free from the expectation of others. Now, I don't want you to go to work Monday or Tuesday or whenever you go back to work and say, Mr. Boss, I don't have to do what you say because my preacher says I am free from the expectations of others. No. You still got to do what the boss says, how the boss says, when the boss says. You still got to do that, okay? Be good employees. That shine bright for Jesus that way. Number seven, we've been freed from Satan's dominion. Before you met Jesus, Satan had you in his grasp. You were his. He played you like a violin or a fiddle or whatever you play. And even though you didn't realize it, the evil one was calling all the shots in your life. But when you were born again, when you came to faith in Christ, Jesus broke Satan's hold on you. He shattered it. You no longer have to dance to his tune. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. If you're looking for a little encouragement today, you might want to underline that verse. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Jesus died to free you from all these struggles. He wants you to know true peace and joy and love, not slavery. Christ set us free for freedom. He's given us something much better than dry, old, stale religion. And if we put our minds to it, we could probably think of a whole lot of other things Jesus has freed us from. But I want us to look at the other side of the coin for just a little bit before we're done. We've seen what we're free from. Now let's look at, what are we free to? What are we free to? We are, first off, I believe we are free to live without bondage. Live without bondage. You see the phrase there, a yoke of bondage, at the end of Galatians 5:1. We're going to cover that more, a little bit more in just a moment. But for now, realize that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you do not have to be bound by anything. You don't have to be bound by anything. By His power, by Christ's power, we can have victory over any sin, over any habit, over any addiction that holds us captive. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory. How? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of y'all hadn't realized I'm putting these verses up on the screen. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we have the victory. We don't have to live in defeat. Although sometimes we may still choose to do so. Number two. We're free to depend on the Holy Spirit. See, as believers, we're never alone. Never alone. The Holy Spirit of God permanently resides within us. We don't have to depend on our own wisdom or our own understanding, because according to John chapter 16, verse 13, He's going to lead us into all truth. And not only does the Holy Spirit bring freedom, you can't have spiritual freedom without the presence of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." In other words, there is freedom. Freedom where the Spirit of the Lord is. If the Spirit of the Lord is within us, then what do we have? We have freedom. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Oswald Chambers wrote this a long time ago. "The Spirit of God is always the Spirit of liberty. The spirit that is not of God is the spirit of bondage, the spirit of oppression and depression. The Spirit of God convicts vividly and intensely, but He is always the spirit of liberty, spirit of freedom. God who made the birds never made bird cages. It's man who make bird cages. And after a while we become cramped and we can do nothing but chirp and stand on one leg. When we get out into God's great free life, we discover that that is the way God meant for us to live. The glorious liberty of the children of God. God never intended for us to be put in a cage. He intended us to live in freedom. Number three, we have open access to God. Man, I like that. We have open access to God. In Old Testament times, no one could enter the Holy of Holies in the temple except the high priest. And he can only do it once a year. Jesus has freed us that we might come boldly to the Lord. We can come as children to their Father. We have open access to God. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Later on in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 22 it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." We have access to the throne. We don't have to go through anybody to get to Jesus. We can do it right. We got his hotline number. We can go right straight to him. Number four, we're free to relax in God's grace. Relax in God's grace. We don't always have to be striving. We don't always have to be slaving away trying to impress God. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says this. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I like that word, rest. That's a good word. Rest. Do you need a little rest today? Now, I'm not talking about the kind you're going to get after you eat way too much at lunch. And you're going to go home and climb up in your recliner or lay down on your couch. Or listen, you're just going to bypass all of that. You're going back to bed. I'm not talking about that kind of rest. Body needs rest. You can only go so long without getting rest. And then really bad stuff's going to happen. I'm talking about peace. Rest on the inside. That kind of rest when the whole world's just going nuts all around you. And you have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. That's the kind of rest I'm talking about. He says, "Come to me and I'll give you rest." My encouragement to you today is to come to Jesus and get that rest. Number five, we're free to be who God created us to be. God created us as individuals. He made us unique. He made us different. He made some of us really different. But He made us different. When we were saved, He gave each of us a distinct blend of spiritual gifts to be used in His service. My gifts, my blending of gifts, is not the same as your blending of gifts. But the church needs all of these blending of gifts so that we can impact the world. Legalism produces clones. Freedom produces creativity. Legalism says, you got to do it this way. I remember one of the girls is getting ready to go to kindergarten. Gosh, that was a long time ago. And we went to the little Christian school we were going to send them to. And the pastor was of the church was the head of the school. And he was kind of giving us, you know, this is what the expectations are. And one thing he said just stuck out at me. He says, and little boys will have a man's haircut like mine. In other words, he set the standard for the haircut for the guys. They'll have a men's haircut like mine. That didn't settle well with me. That kind of has a ring to it of legalism. Now, he's a good guy. You know, once you got to know him, that it wasn't necessarily that he was saying that I set the standard, although that's how it came across. He's just saying there is a standard, there is an expectation. Fortunately, we didn't have to worry about it because we didn't have any little men running around our house. So anyways, Christians don't have to all look alike, all have the same tastes. And if they do, something's wrong. God did not produce clones. He produced creative individuals that will come together for His purposes. Now, this brings us to the final question this morning. I know you have some of y'all thinking, we're never going to get there. Somebody's going to eat all the groceries before we get there. Don't worry, there'll be a hot dog left for you. I promise. Oh, Alan's there. Okay, we may be in trouble. I don't know. Well, Ross is there. Maybe Ross can beat him back with a stick. And maybe. How did Christ make us free? Though freedom is wonderful, it's never cheap. It's always got a price. The freedom we enjoy as Americans did not come cheap. From Bunker Hill to Gettysburg to Omaha Beach to Chosin Reservoir to Saigon to the Persian Gulf, we owe our freedom to brave men and women who gave their lives for our country. But listen, as in a much greater sense, Christ has made us free. His freedom goes far beyond any political freedom. His freedom was also very costly. He fought the battle of sin and death on the cross, and then He arose from the grave in triumph. We are free because Jesus paid for our sins when He died on the cross. All of them. He stamped them, paid in full. All of them. Now listen. Everyone doesn't have the freedom that Jesus gives. Unless you have been saved, unless you have been born again by the grace of God, through faith in the Son of God, you're still held in sin's power, and you still face sin's penalty. You are not free unless you come to faith in Christ. Now, the great thing is that Christ offers you His freedom as a gift. All you got to do is receive it. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. Isn't that great? He gave it to us. We don't have to pay for our sins throughout eternity unless we choose to. He gives us an option. I like options sometimes. You can either do this, and it's going to hurt really bad, or you can do this, and you won't get hurt. Sometimes we give those options to our kids. We know what's best for them. We know what they need to do, and we can tell them, now, if you do this, you're going to get hurt. You don't have to do that. But if you do, you're going to get hurt. And they do it, you know what happens? They get hurt. And being the good parent that I am, I poke my finger at them and I say, see? No, I didn't do that. I don't think I did that. We have the option. We have the option to receive Christ's salvation that He offers. Or we have the option to say, nope, I'm going to pay for it myself. And when we choose to pay for it ourselves, we pay for it through eternity. Listen, eternity is a long time. But we pay for it through eternity. Christ makes us free by grace. Because of His grace, He makes us free. We receive this freedom by faith. We appropriate it. We put it to work in our lives by faith. Have you come in faith to Christ and received that grace that sets you free? Have you done that? If not, listen, I encourage you just as much as I can, do that before it's eternally too late. Because listen, the bottom line is this. One day, this life's going to be over. One day it will. And when that day comes, all that's going to matter then is what did you do with Christ? All that's going to matter. What did you do with Christ? Did you come by faith in Him and receive the grace that He offers? Because one day it's going to be too late. I know a lot of people, I'm just thinking, a lot of people probably go through life saying, well, I know I need to get saved. I know I need to trust Christ, but not today. I think that's probably the greatest lie that the enemy can tell us. You don't have to do it today. You can put it off till tomorrow. There's a lot of folks who thought they could put stuff off till tomorrow, and they realized tomorrow never came for them. They were living their last day. Don't put off to tomorrow. I mean, you may want to put off some other things, you know, cutting the yard, raking the yard. I hate yard work. Taking out the trash, you might can put off till tomorrow. Rotating the tires on your car might can wait till tomorrow. This can't wait till tomorrow. Trust Christ today. Let's pray together. Father, I do thank You, Lord, that You give us an option. Life or death. And Father, I thank You that You give us the freedom to choose. Lord, I pray that everybody in this building today will have chosen life. And Lord, I pray that the people we know and the people we love, the people we care about, will choose life. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.